Tonight, Psalm 4, if you want to title this, you can title this, Keep Your Eyes on God. Keep your eyes on God. And that's why I said the phrase when I was talking about those Psalms, you know, when problems come up, that's what consumes us, isn't it? It's what consumes our mind. It's what consumes our being. It's what consumes our emotions. It consumes our spirit. And man, you just let something go wrong in your life or something pops up that you didn't ask for. And all of a sudden you find yourself, I find myself at least, spending all my time, all my mental energy, all the waking hours that I should be sleeping, trying to figure out how do I fix this thing? And you know what God's doing? God's sitting up there in heaven and he's saying, would you bring that to me? I'll help you with that. And you can go back to sleep so you can be profitable for me tomorrow. Anybody else besides the pastor deal with that kind of stuff? Anybody else up at 2:30 this morning? Besides my wife. Man, it's getting old, amen. Y'all need to pray for your pastor so I can sleep. How about that? That'd be good. All right, Psalm 4, here we go, verse 1. Bible says this, Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Let's pray tonight. We'll ask God to help us. Father, we love you. And Lord, we sure need your help tonight. We appreciate these folks that have made the effort to come be in church. Lord, they could have stayed home. Father, they could have gone to another place of worship tonight. But we're glad they came here. And I pray that you'd bless them for that. Lord, please give me the unction from on high. Direct my words to the heart of your people tonight. Lord, be mindful of us and help us to be mindful of you. We pray you'd incline your heart toward us and help our heart to be inclined toward you. Lord, in our mind and our heart and our spirit be settled tonight. Not be worried about and running to and fro about the things of life and the cares of life. Lord, you told us that the cares and the riches of this life choke out the word. And so help us to arrest our thoughts and arrest our spirit for these next few moments that we can focus on what you have to say to us. We thank you for the Psalms. Lord, thank you for the insight that we get into human nature and into a man who had a heart that you said was after your own heart. And I pray that our hearts would be the same. Lord, that we would learn these great lessons from David tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think it's an often recurring theme in the book of Psalms. And given that David wrote a majority of these, that stands to reason. But a recurring theme, I believe we could say, is this, is God is our help in times of trouble. How many of you believe that? Amen. It is one thing to believe that. It's one thing to know that the Bible says that. And it's another thing altogether to give God those burdens and let him deal with them. And honestly, I had a conversation today with somebody, and they're just like all the rest of us. They got problems. They got issues going on. They got things happening. And because I think it's a big product, because we're raised in Russell County or Southwest Virginia, and most people around here have some character still, a little bit. But those of us in this church, if you've been under Bible preaching any length of time, and you had any kind of influence in your life, whether your parents were saved or not, but they instilled character in you, it is just natural for you to take care of your business and not look for anybody else to take care of it. And that's where America's coming off the rails. But for us who are Bible believers, We all tend to have this characteristic about us that I'm going to take care of my business. If there's a problem, I'll take care of it. If I owe money, I'll pay it off. A good amen, all right? Yeah, yeah. If I've wronged somebody, I'll make it right. That seems to be, for the most part, the characteristics of Bible-believing Christians, at least at Spring City Baptist Church. I'm looking at a bunch of people tonight that try to do right, as far as I know, and have some integrity about you. And when you get those people dealing with burdens, it just about drives them in the ground. Because we're so wired to fix it on our own, and God says, you can't fix that. You need to bring that to me. In fact, I believe God will put us in those situations on purpose so we'll realize how frail and how weak we really are, and we'll get on our face in humility and say, God, I can't deal with this. Would you please deal with this? Would you show your hand strong and mighty on my behalf? Lord, my heart, as far as I know, is perfect towards you. Lord, would you help, Lord, help? And he says, I'd be glad to. Isn't that a great God? How many of you, you daddies in here, got your kids come to you and, Daddy, can you help me do this? And if you tell your kid no, I'll slap you. What in the world? Daddy, can you read this book to me? If you tell your kids no, I can't read that book to you, I'm going to slap you. Now, I'm being a little bit silly, but if an earthly father delights, and I know you do, daddies, you delight in being a blessing to your kids and helping your kids when you can, how much more do you think the Heavenly Father delights in that? I'm glad He's my Heavenly Father. I'm glad I can come to Him. Now, David certainly is no stranger to trouble. We saw that Sunday night. Twice in his life, he was exiled to the wilderness, both times as the anointed king. One time he had a maniac on the throne by the name of Saul. And the other time he had a rebellious son by the name of Absalom who was trying to kill him. Now, I got to take a time out because I just remembered this. Hold that thought. Claire and I were reading last night in her little children's Bible. And we got to Jeremiah. And it showed Jeremiah getting thrown down into the pit. Y'all remember that? And she said, Daddy, she said, where were they throwing Jeremiah? I said, in the pit. And she said, ha, kind of like the pulpit. And I said, well, yeah, it can be quite dirty and messy sometimes. Quite lonely. But no, I do. I have an edit to make from Sunday night. And if any of you guys have taught or stood before people, sometimes your wires just get crossed. And especially when a guy's got a bunch of kids that start, their names start with A. But I said twice Sunday night that Absalom was David's firstborn, and I was completely wrong. Absalom is David's thirdborn. Amnon was the firstborn. How many of you knew that and just didn't come tell me? Miss Wanda's the only honest one. Praise the Lord. All right, thank you, Miss Wanda. I appreciate that. But you need to know that, and so I wanted to make that clear. And anyway, now back where were we? David was certainly no stranger to trouble, right? So he had two men exile him into the wilderness. And I think David had great experience in what it felt like and how to navigate the minefield of being afflicted and persecuted when you didn't deserve it. Now, I can, you know, we read over there in Peter about, Bible said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, as an evildoer, right? And some people, you know, you talk to people went to jail, and they said, yeah, you know, I did, I deserve to go to jail. I was wrong in that, I shouldn't have done that. But you let somebody persecute you, or you let a difficult situation come into your life, and you're trying to serve God with everything you've got, and you're trying to be a blessing to the church, you're enjoying coming to church, you're enjoying listening to the preaching, you're enjoying being a witness, and all of a sudden, man, you're just going along, and boom, something blows up in your life, and you think, where did that come from? And I really believe that is just a distraction. It's a test. It's a trial to see if we'll just continue doing what we're supposed to be doing. Or, and this is how the devil operates, he's this subtle. Or if we will just completely change our focus off of God, this is the message tonight, and put it on those problems. And if He can cause something to come in our life to where we'll take our focus off of God and we'll put it on the problems, He wins. Because whatever you were doing to be effective for God, you're not doing it anymore. Whatever it was that joy that you had in your life about coming to church, now you dread coming to church. Because you don't want to have to sit there for 45 minutes and let that problem ruminate over in your head. You'd rather be on social media or watching YouTube or just sitting outside on the porch and letting things take your focus and your mind away from those issues. I'll just say this tonight. If you're not going through this now, hold on, you will be. You should take the notes and hold them close to you and write on there when trouble comes. Because every one of us in here, the old saying is either you're going into a trial, you're in a trial, or you're coming out of a trial. I remember when I was at Auburn Baptist up there at Reiner, when Ben Thompson and I were going to church down there and teaching the college and career class while we were at Tech. And Tim was the guy. I think his last name was Wallace, but I know his first name was Tim. But anyway, Tim was sort of over that class, but he would put Ben and I up there to teach it. And I remember one day I walked in, and while I was teaching the class, he's just sitting there writing the whole time. And I thought, man, that's just disrespectful. How could you do that? You know. And anyway, we got done, got ready to go out to 11 o'clock service, and he's come up and he slid a piece of paper and he folded it down in my pocket. He said, "Don't look at that until you get out of church." And of course, so what am I thinking about all church? What's that say? I mean, is that a savings account number? Is that, you know? And so I got out of church, got out to the truck and opened that thing up. And it had on there, "If something bad happens to Nathan." And he had written down all these verses out of Psalms as encouragement not to quit, not to stop. He probably had no clue that in a matter of, what is that? How old would I have been then? 12 years, I'd be pastoring a church. I still have that piece of paper. That's a blessing. But I'm just saying this, David had some experience. We're going to have to get going. Y'all going to be here all night long. David had some experience with trouble, and I know this. David figured out, now this is going to be deep, so make sure you get this. David figured out it's better to go through troubles in life with God than without God. Can I get a witness? Amen? It's a lot better to go, whatever it is you're going to face tomorrow, whatever you're going to face next month, whatever it is you're going to face in the next year, it's better to go through that with God on your side than to have the hand of God against you. Amen? Amen. All right. So here's God's counsel. Remember this first section of Psalms, right? God's counsel toward man. Here's God's counsel. When trouble comes, let God help, let God strengthen, and trust God to protect. When trouble comes, let God help you, let God strengthen you, and trust God to protect you. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That helps there at verse 7. Kind of keeps things in perspective. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not. Right? But you got to ask in faith, those next verses talk about. 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul had a problem, didn't he? Paul's trying to serve God. Paul's trying to be a good apostle, born out of due season. Paul's trying to be a good witness for Jesus. And somewhere along the line there, God decided it'd be good for Paul to have a thorn in the flesh. And God allowed a messenger of Satan to come in there and buffet him. There's all kinds of ideas of what that was. I'll just say this. Somebody hits you, it's not comfortable. Whether they hit you physically or spiritually. Anybody ever been hit in the face spiritually? Anybody besides me ever been punched in the mouth spiritually? I sit down and talk to people sometimes and get up, and my brain is spinning 55,000 miles an hour trying to figure out what in the world's going on in their life. It makes my head hurt. And so you go mow the yard to clear your head or something. I don't know. But I'm saying this. God sent Paul a discomfort in his flesh. And if Paul, now listen, we know God said he sent it, or Paul said he sent it to humble him, right? So he wouldn't be exalted above measure. But if Paul had let himself focus on that thorn in the flesh, he would have ceased to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. If Paul had allowed himself to just be consumed with the pain and the frustration of that thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, if he had just kept asking God, remember that, he asked God three times and God said, don't bring it up again. But what did God tell him? My grace is what? Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How many of you have experienced the grace of Christ in the middle of a problem that is too big for you to handle? Amen. You don't get that, though, unless you're sitting there in that situation. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then God told him, he said, for my strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. And then Paul said, but I almost gladly therefore glory in my weakness, right? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Well, I tell you, I just really think this. Like I said before, we're raised to take care of our stuff, our own business, and to be strong people. I don't know many more strong people than I do in Southwest Virginia. And praise the Lord for it. It's a good quality if we can get the attention focused correctly. Brother Farley calls this church a bunch of bulldogs. And that's good as long as we're not French bulldogs. Some of you will get that later. But man, listen, we get stubborn in things. Amen, preacher. And we get stuck in our ways. Amen, preacher. And we go out here and we build stuff with our hands and we farm and we create things. I mean, we're self-sufficient people, aren't we? And then God says, but you can't be self-sufficient without me. And Paul had to figure out God's grace was going to be sufficient for him, and God was not going to take that situation away. God was not going to take that pain away. He was not going to take that discomfort away. And he basically said, Paul, I need you to keep doing what you're doing for me and just let my grace strengthen you. How about it, church? All right. Psalm 4, verse 1. I find this amazing. In this verse, David asks God twice to do something that we all take for granted that God does. And the very first word is the word. Hear. When's the last time you started praying and said, Lord, would you please hear my prayer? I'd say most of us just charge boldly in, right? I mean, he said, come boldly before the throne of grace, you may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. But how often do we in humility... Now listen, this is a man that's going through some stuff. And we don't know when this Psalm 4 was written like we do Psalm 3. We have that, you know, when Absalom was trying to kill him. Psalm 4 could have been when Saul was trying to kill him, for all we know. But the bottom line is, when you got a problem, when I have a problem, I immediately go to God and I expect Him to listen to everything that I say. And I'm telling you, I think we step right over that humility that's required many times to get God's ear. And David says, Lord, would you hear me? Look what he says, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. What a phrase. What a tremendous phrase. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. David says later over, I don't remember, I'll get my chapters mixed up from this morning if I try to tell you those. But he says later over in the book of Psalms, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Do we have that attitude about God or toward God? Do we come to God and say, Lord, I know you got a lot of other people trying to get your ear right now. Lord, I know you got a lot of other problems you're trying to deal with right now. Lord, I know there's people that are way worse off than me right now. But Father, could you lend your ear to me for just a second? I bet you that kind of an attitude will get your prayer heard over all the other multitudes coming up through there, just assuming God's going to hear them. Just an interesting point about humility. You ever stood up and taught and people didn't listen? Not the best feeling in the world, is it? Parents, you talk to your kids and they ain't listening, what's it make you do? Hey! Right? You get their attention. Yeah. It shows a heart of humility. You know, God doesn't have to listen to us. He doesn't have to lend his ear to our problems. But many times in his grace and mercy, he does, doesn't he? Praise his name. We're not done with verse 1, though. Look at this. Middle of the verse, middle phrase, David said, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And all you people that stress eat chocolate ice cream say, I hear you, brother. You can laugh about that. But here's what David really is saying. That word enlarge means this. It means to expand. Now listen. It means to expand in joy and love. So when did David's joy about God get bigger? When did David's love for God get deeper and richer? When he's going through the toughest times of his life. And then the definition goes on to say, enlarged means to set at liberty. Anybody in here besides me ever felt like you're a prisoner to the problems in your life? You won't admit it. Everybody does. Because that thing consumes us. And we try to figure out 14 different ways how to fix the problem and how to come out smelling like roses and all this kind of stuff and pride and fleshly carnal appetites that play into this stuff. But I'm telling you, listen. The word enlarge means to set at liberty, to release from pressure. You can see it on people, can't you? When they're struggling, there's that weight. I'll never forget Brother Jeff Bellamy. I don't know if he still preaches this or not, so I'd have to ask him, see if it's still doctrine or not, but Brother Bellamy used to say this. He used to say, you know, this course back before COVID and everything, and he'd say, you know, he said, I got so used to saying when people called me, Brother Jeff, how you doing? He'd say, I'm busy. Brother Jeff, I need to talk to you. I'm busy. And he said, God finally showed me, and he used that word busy as an acronym, and he said, God showed me that I wasn't under Jesus' yoke, because Christ's yoke is what? According to Matthew, it's easy and his burden is light. But Jeff said, man, when I was busy, he said, I had all these things pulling at me, all this stuff that I had to take care of that wasn't ministry. And he said, I realized that word busy meant being under Satan's yoke. And if Jesus is easy, what do you want to think Satan's is? If Christ's burden is light, what's the devil's burden? Cool. And you know what? You put a burden on your shoulders and try to look up, see how long you can do that. Eventually what happens is that burden peels you down. And all of a sudden your head's just looking at the ground. And that's exactly what the world and the devil wants you to do, is get your focus off of God, onto the problems, and you are rendered ineffective for Jesus Christ because we're so consumed with the problems. David said, Lord, you enlarged me. Lord, you took that pressure off. Wonder how that happened. The great song, I have quoted this song so many times in the last week. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Walk away a little lighter. But now listen, only God can enlarge us, as David said, in distress. Boy, that's an unsearchable richness of Christ. Is that right? I've said this before, and this isn't my quote, it's another preacher's quote, but I like it. This preacher said, to be depressed is to be overly impressed with yourself. Think about that. Why are most people depressed? Because the world don't treat them the way they think they ought to be treated. Why are people depressed? Because things aren't going the way they want them to go. To be depressed is to be overly impressed with ourselves. People in distress, people under pressure, people who feel like they are complete bondage to these problems and issues of life that come into their lives, how many times do they turn to the psychiatrist? How many times do they turn to the prescription? How many times do they turn to the self-help book? And if they've got a King James Bible sitting in their house, they've got the self-help book. But how often do we or other folks get in those predicaments and go consult the Word of God? Well, what did God say about that? Or how often do we get on our face and miss a few meals in fasting and in prayer and say, God, would you give me wisdom? God, would you give me grace? God, would you give me strength to deal with these situations in life? No, oftentimes we run to everything else but God. And God's the only one that can, He's the only one that can release that pressure. He's the only one that can lift the burden. And probably we're in that position so that we will go to Him, or otherwise we're going to be miserable for a long time till we figure that out. I won't tell you what it is because it doesn't matter. But I had a situation yesterday, text message about 5:30, and I'm telling you what, it stripped my gears. And my flesh started rising up. Boy, my blood started boiling. And I thought, if I get my hands on that person. And the Lord said, what are you preaching tomorrow night? Well, thank you, Lord. Go ahead and get my personal practical application before I preach this. And you know what? That situation is still not resolved. In fact, I don't even want to look at my phone after church. Because I know probably what it's going to say. And I know this, I was at my dad's shop when I got this, and I spent to the bottom of Huffman Hill fuming about that. And finally the Holy Spirit just said, what are you going to do about that? And I said, I can't do anything about it, Lord. It's out of my hands. He said, good, I'm glad you know that. So won't you let me take care of that, and you go on and go home. Put your girls to bed and have a good time with your wife. Okay, Lord, thanks. And honestly, I laid down to go to sleep last night, just calm as I could be. But when one of the girls' mattresses got wet in the middle of the night, you kind of wake up, you know. And then guess what was still there? And so I had to start all over again at 3 o'clock in the morning trying to get this thing out of my head and give it to God so I could go on the rest of the day and not be completely paralyzed by it. And I know it's the devil. I know it is. Listen, when you get ready to come to church, does anybody else deal with things that just pop up when you're getting ready to come to church? That is not a coincidence. That is the devil trying to distract you and me. I've said it before, and you know, some of you have to do it before church, and that's okay. I'm trying to get stronger about this. But man, somebody comes to the pastor before church, we got this problem, and I'm thinking, could you just wait an hour? I'm not going to solve it while I'm preaching, okay? Well, I might, but I doubt it. Because everybody's, well, anyway, they're probably thinking about the problem more than the preacher. But anyway, verse 2, we better hurry up. Verse 2. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about when trouble comes, we need to keep our focus on God, not on the problem. 4:2, the Bible says this, O ye sons of men, how long, so here's David's problem, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? I think David enjoyed serving God, don't you? I think David enjoyed sitting at that harp and letting them fingers go. I'd love to hear that, wouldn't you? Boy, I'd love to hear that. I think David enjoyed being out there in the back 40 of Jesse's farm and having them sheep around and just sitting there communing with God. Don't you think he just loved that stuff? And probably then when he became the king, and he'd go out and people be doing things they're not supposed to do, and he'd say, hey, God said don't do that. And what do you think people reacted? Huh. There's David, holier than thou. Right? We've heard all that stuff. But what he's talking about is, there's some people that are trying to turn what he's doing for God, and they're trying to shame him for it. They're making fun of him. I don't think they had high school back then, but that's what goes on in high school sometimes. And you know, he's not the cool kid, right? If you love God, you're not going to be the cool kid. The world's not going to think very much of you. But the world is going to shame you and try to put you in submission to their opinions because they don't like godly people. And so David looks at him and he says, how long are you going to do that to me? And he goes on to say this, how long will you love vanity and seek after, there's an interesting word, leasing. Anybody know what that means before I tell you? That word leasing simply means lies. And so God's got some counsel here to these people, and he says, how long are you going to do this? How long are you going to love vanity and seek after leasing? And don't we ask that question rhetorically sometimes? You know somebody that's a drunk. Well, Proverbs 23 lays that out pretty clear, don't it? At the end of that chapter. Feel like I've been beat up and tossed around on the sea. And I said, when I awake, I'll seek it yet again. That's insanity. You look at people like that and you think, how long are you going to keep doing that to yourself? And I think God looks at us sometimes and says, how long are you going to keep trying to bear that burden by yourself? I'll tell you what, you're doing right, and people are giving you down the road and making life tough for you. It's real easy to sit there and say, man, how long is that going to go on? Bible says in Revelation 22:15, you don't turn over there, but it talks about those people, and the phrase is, they loveth a lie. The world you and I live in today loves lies. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear a lie. And there's plenty of them out there. And they're pretty fantastic. I would say this, the bigger the lie, the more it's loved in our world. Now look here at verse 3. But know, here's your counsel. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. If you're a child of God tonight, say amen. Hey, look, as a child of God, you ought to want to please God, not please the world. I know you hear that preached from the time you're 5 years old and up. But it's the truth. And here the Bible says, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Again, I'd much rather go through the troubles in my life with God on my side than God against me. So here's two phrases for us tonight. Number one, do not allow trouble in your life to to cause you to doubt God. And I promise you, when it comes, you will. When the situation arises and you're just going along trying to serve God and something evil pops up in your life, evil appears in your life, and you didn't ask for it, you didn't go looking for it, and you're just trying to do the best thing that you possibly can to serve God, and you had some joy, and you got some love of the brethren, and all of a sudden something happens, if you're not careful and I'm not careful, it will cause our hearts to doubt the goodness of God. Don't allow that to happen. In other words, have confidence in God. He says, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. Second phrase tonight. Number one, don't allow the trouble to cause you to doubt God. Number two, do not allow trouble to cause you to sin against God. And here's the tendency. You're in church on a Wednesday night. So glad you're here. I think many of you put in an honest day's work today. Praise the Lord for it. Many of you came in here, you had prayed and asked God to bless the service tonight. Fantastic. Thank you. And you'll go home tonight and you'll put your head on your pillow and you'll say prayers and you'll talk to God till you fall asleep. You'll get up tomorrow and you'll go out of your house and go about your business, and you'll do so with the utmost integrity and the utmost intention to live a godly life. And all of a sudden, persecution comes, trouble comes, a situation arises that you didn't ask for, and it's obvious that the evil of the world is behind it. And the longer that thing persists in your life, the more apt we are to stop living godly. Because there's something about this flesh that says, well, I was doing what I was supposed to do, and this all stuff came up, and you know, I just need a break. And however it was that you sued things before you were born again and had the Holy Ghost of God in you, boy, that flesh starts wanting it, doesn't it? Do not allow trouble to cause you to sin against God. Because the last part of this verse says, verse 3, the Lord will hear when I call unto him, but only if you're godly. Because David wrote in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what happens? The Lord will not hear me. You want to know how to really complicate your life? Add sin to sin. You want to know how to really complicate your life? When trouble comes, get on God's bad side. And I'm telling you, you know, God put the book of Job in the Bible so we could read in that and try to figure out maybe how to handle it when trouble comes. But you know how many people have left a good church like this that were once strong pillars in the church, and a problem arose in their life, and instead of taking it to God and letting God's strength help them, they tried to bear the burden on their own, and they just lost, they fell out of love with God, they fell out of love with the brethren, they lost their joy. And all of a sudden, sin started creeping in their life and started tugging at their heart and tugging at their flesh again. And instead of being there three times a week, now they're there once a month. What was it? They got their focus off of God and onto the problem. Verse 4, we must hurry. The Bible says this. Stand in awe. Here's some more godly counsel. That word awe means reverential fear, respect, and admiration. So look what it says. In the context of verse 3, talking about the godly, right? And God hears the godly. Stand in awe and what? Sin not. your worst day as a born-again believer with God on your side is better than your best day when you were lost and on your way to hell. Reverential fear. Admiration. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged thinking all is lost, mope around and have a frown and you'll look like a clown. That's the best I can do. No, count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. I think that's close in there. Anyway, you understand. When we make our problems bigger than God, we've got a problem. When we look at that situation and we don't take it to God, you know what we're saying in essence to God? We're saying, you can't fix this. We're saying, God, we don't think you have the power to help this. And he may not fix it. And he may not help it. But he might give you the grace to get through it. He might give you the peace that passes all understanding, and you can go home, put your head on the pillow at night, and get a few hours sleep. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune. Now watch. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and what? Be still, my soul. Amen. Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? Remember that? And they got out there and they got between that mountain and the Red Sea. Remember all that? And they're sitting there looking at the Red Sea and somebody says, Pharaoh's coming! And they, what are we going to do? Moses, what are we going to do? And Moses says, God, what are we going to do? And God says, what are you praying to me for? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Boy, you know what we do? We run around like a chicken with our head cut off when problems come. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And God says, shh. Just shh. Just sit there. And as we said Sunday night, give me some time to work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says, study to be quiet. This may be an edit point too. Elijah heard a still small voice? Or Elisha? Jah, okay. Remember that? Elijah's up there. Whirlwind. Earth shakes. Big thunderstorm. The Bible says God wasn't in any of that. But then the still, small voice. You know, you got to get real still. You got to get real quiet to hear a still, small voice. And you can't be running around like a chicken with your head cut off trying to fix the problem and trying to fix the situation. You just got to sit there and say, God, I can't do this on my own. Would you please? Please help me. And he looks down and he says, be glad to stay right there. I'll tell you when you need to move. Just stay right there. Any of y'all ever do that with your kids at home? Stillness training. Brother Knox used to do this. Every now and then he would have a Sunday school teacher in the 4 and 5 year olds class. They'd call in sick and they'd get him to go fill in. And here's what he'd do. 4 and 5 year old Sunday school class. He'd sit all the chairs against the wall. And he'd say, okay, everybody sit in a chair. All right, now, be quiet, listen to me. And they'd finally get quiet and settle down. And he'd go, for 1 minute, I don't want you to move. Go. And he said it usually take the whole Sunday school time before all those kids would sit there for a minute without moving. I highly encourage you to practice that at home, parents. But anyway, Back to the point. What did David say? Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Verse 5. It's a good thing to do when trouble comes. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust where? In the Lord. What's that sacrifice of righteousness? Well, I think it has a lot to do with Hebrews 13:15. The sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto the Lord. And of course, that connects right in with Philippians chapter 4. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And of course, that next verse about think on these things. And then verse 9 talks about the God of peace. I'm glad I can have the peace of God that passes all understanding, but I'm also glad I know the God of peace. And the peace that He gives is not like the world gives. Amen. That's what Jesus said. Verse 6. So when things are going bad, just tell God how much you appreciate Him. When things are going bad, just praise God for a little while. When situation comes up and it makes your blood boil, just tell God how much you appreciate Him being kind to you and letting you breathe air. It'll put things in perspective on it. That's what it does. Verse 6, again, the whole point of the message. When trouble comes, focus on God, not the problem. Verse 6, there be many that say, now watch this, who will show us any good? You ever known somebody like that? Everybody in the world's against them. They are professionals at playing the victim. Anybody besides me know some folks like that? I mean, you can give them donuts. They're cold. You can bring them coffee. I need one more pack of sugar. It doesn't matter what it is. It's negative, negative, negative all the time. And the Bible here says, there be many that say, who will show us any good? I think God's shown all of us a lot of good today. He has loaded us with benefits today that we didn't deserve. Amen. Lord, watch. Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Boy, that phrase struck me, the light of thy countenance. I thought about Moses, you know, coming off the mountain, had to put that veil over his face because his countenance shone. I thought about Jesus and his raiment, you know, shining on the Mount Transfiguration. But I looked that up, as I often do these things, in the Webster's 1828 dictionary. And here's what he said. He actually has a definition for the light of God's countenance. He says the light of God's countenance is, and here it is. The light of God's countenance is God's smiles, God's favor, and God's grace. Boy, that's something to ask for, isn't it? Parents, you ever given your kids a gift and you just saw their face? What would we say? Light up. Or boy, her face really lit up when she saw the dozen roses, right? Wouldn't you like to see the light of God's countenance? I wonder what it is that lights God's face up. You ever thought about that? What is it that makes God smile? What is it that makes God say, boy, I'm going to show my favor to those people? Verse 7, for sake of time, I had some cross references. Let's go to verse 7. You know what I think? What I think lights God's face up? Verse 5, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. I think just telling God thank you and telling Him how wonderful He is just puts a smile on His face. Put your trust in the Lord. You know, it really pleases God when people trust Him. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. You know what I think puts a smile on God's face? Verse 4, stand in awe. Just sit there and be amazed at God. Not necessarily for what He's done for you, but just who He is. And what's it say, verse 4? Sin not. I think people trying to live godly lives puts a smile on God's face. And so, you know, if you're doing those things, it might be bleak and dreary in your mind, in your heart, in your life. But you're doing those things and God says, boy, that makes me happy. And look what it says. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. And he goes on to say, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Wait a minute. David, you're going through some trouble, right? But God put gladness in my heart. David, you got somebody trying to kill you. Yeah, but God put gladness in my heart. David, there's people making fun of you, trying to shame you for living for God and trying to be godly. Yeah, I know, but God's put gladness in my heart. You want to strip the world's gears. Let them make fun of you. Let them shame you. Let them try to persecute you for living for Jesus Christ and smile at them and go on doing it anyway. They can't handle that. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, verse 7, more. Watch. Than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. There's a lot of people in the world, money makes them really happy. The more money they have, the happier they are. There's people in the world, prosperity makes them happy. The more stuff they have, the more new stuff they have, the happier they are. And David said, Lord, you put gladness in my heart in the midst of people making fun of me, in the midst of people trying to kill me. And God, he said, God, your gladness that you put in my heart is better than a whole field full of corn and a whole cellar full of wine. In other words, listen, in other words, when problems come, we tend to focus on the physical, don't we? And David's focused on the spiritual. And he says, Lord, you've made my spirit glad, and it's better than all those physical blessings out there. Amen. We know this. Physical joy is temporal. And it's subjective to the circumstances around you. In other words, physical joy, pretty finicky and it changes quite often. But spiritual joy, the joy that comes from Jesus Christ, spiritual joy is eternal and it is unhindered by circumstances. And you know, that just kind of goes to figure because Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and he's pretty consistent, isn't he? And the joy that he gives, you can have it no matter what's going on in life. I got this out. I was going to sing it at the end, but some of you are waning and I need to wrap up. Number 204, you know this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Remember the words? Verse 1, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's a light. For a look where? At the Savior. And life more abundant and free. Verse 2, through death into life everlasting, he passed and we followed him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion. For more than conquerors we are. Brother Ron Ralph's got it on the back, just like we do here, on the back of his platform at Cornerstone. Psalm 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Find yourself in a dark time, get the lamp and light out and start looking at it. Verse 3, his word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him, all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. Because, you know, if you're saved, you've got it better than the guy that's lost. Even though your bank account's not as big as his, you got it better. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And, of course, the great line of the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, not your problems. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will do what? Okay, so here's the point. Trouble comes, it's a darkness on us, is it not? And we have the choice to live in that darkness and let the problem be amplified and magnified with a spotlight on it. Or we have the choice to turn our eyes upon Jesus and let the light of his countenance lighten our lives. Listen, and if we'll do that, guess what the problems do? They dim away. So where's your focus tonight? I'm not faulting you if you've got a problem that is just consuming you. Not. Because I got them that consume me. But I want to encourage you tonight, if you got things going on and it feels dark and dreary and damp, there's a light for a look at the Savior. And if you'll turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. There it is. All right, verse 7. We must end. I'm sorry, verse 8. David says this, again, in the midst of problems, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Do you know and realize how essential a good night's rest is to your mental health? I mentioned this a little bit Sunday night. I'm telling you, you got a problem. You got something that's just consuming you. You better get that thing to God so you can sleep and rest and wake up the next morning with a clear, sober mind to face the problem afresh. Because if you sit there and toss and turn and wrestle that thing in your mind all night long, you're not going to get any victory on it. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared in the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Hope you'll keep your eyes on God. A lot better place to look. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you.